We trust the Lord. Lord, you are our provider. You are the one who directs our path. You're the one who's led us. And so I pray this morning again, Father God, that you would continue to come and work in and through us. Lord, that for all of us, where we find ourselves in our work, that you would bless our hand as we put it to work. Again, not because it's deserved, but it's because of who you are as a good Father. In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'd love to, I'm going to tell you a bit of a story and an analogy, and then I'd love to tie it to something that I've seen, and I'll be vulnerable, even in my own life, and how easily and how quickly, as believers, we can drift. That actually, even though it all feels one way, we can actually find ourselves, without even knowing it, drifting. And so in sailing, Bali, you'll have to be kind to me if I get it slightly wrong, just say amen. In sailing, there is this way of navigation. It's quite an old way. It was before GPS and the rest of the ways. And normally happens when you're blind on a ship, but it's called dead reckoning. Have you ever heard the word? Dead reckoning. And what dead reckoning is that you determine the course that you're heading. So you look at your compass and you pick a direction, and then you measure your speed as you go. And as you measure your speed, you kind of get an indication of where you are and where you're going. And so normally what skippers would do is, when they can't see, or when it's misty, or when it's foggy, the way that they figure out where they are is that it's called dead reckoning. We measure where we are based on where we were, where we're heading, and how fast we're going. Is that okay? Too technical? You still with me? Still with me? Okay, thank you. The downside is that there are many external factors that dead reckoning cannot account for. And one of those is current. And so what can happen is, a skipper can have the perfect course of where he wants to go, and he can know exactly where he came from, but without knowing it, headed in the right direction at the right speed, he can actually completely drift off course. And so there's this story in 1918. It was this luxurious Canadian coastal liner called the SS Princess Sophia. And she was traveling inside the passage of Alaska, and it's a long story, carrying 343 passengers on this massive ship. And they got into a fog where they couldn't see anything. They didn't know where they were going. And so the captain started to steer the ship with dead reckoning. And the ocean was quite tumultuous. There was a lot of current. There was a lot of movement. But the ship carried on going. And what eventually happened was, she ran aground on a really deep reef. But what happened was, instead of it crashing into the reef and sinking, it was high tide. And so the ship came to rest on the reef. And as she came to rest on the reef, actually all the passengers got really relieved, because all of a sudden the boat stopped rocking in the storm. It actually went dead still. There were actually stories of passengers on the boat writing in their journals, "It's been so amazing. We've had such a tumultuous time at sea, and the ship has run aground, but it's not damaged, and we're actually in a place of comfort at the moment." And they actually liked it. So nearby ships, it's a true story, came to rescue because she had run aground. And when they got close, they said, "Can we help you? Do we?" And they said, "No, we're okay. We've run aground, we're okay, we don't need any help." And in the middle of the night, the storm swept through and lifted that boat off the reef where the exposed damage was that the reef was covering, and the ship sunk and drowned all 343 people before anybody could do anything. You're like, that's a very mean story. Can I tie that to what I think happens, and what if I look at my own life, and actually what can happen in our lives as believers, is sometimes we might even have the right course that we're headed. We might even know where we've come from. We might even be moving forward, but there's a risk that we drift and come to a place of comfort and start to settle. That actually, this is what God has for me. Everything's good. Everything's awesome. It's comfortable. But we don't actually know that we're busy shipwrecking ourselves. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14. Be careful. And I want you to hear this word this morning. And I want to tell you this. I'm not preaching this at you. This message is coming through me. As I started to prepare this message, the Lord put the magnifying glass on my own heart this week. I looked at my own life and I realized that, man, I'm not doing as bad as I was. I'm still headed in the right direction, but I've become comfortable. I've drifted. Be careful then, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts, the implication is that be careful and make sure is don't assume. Be careful. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Like, what? That's radical. No, guys, there is this encouragement to the church, not be careful to the unbeliever. It's talking to believers. Be careful and watch out. Just because you might be comfortable, or maybe you feel like you're in a storm and you think you're just at least going the right way and you're not as bad as you were, be careful. Watch out. You must warn each other while it is still today so that none of you can be deceived. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 1, we must listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard, or we may drift away from it. Hebrews 2 comes after just after Hebrews 1, where the writer of Hebrews explains that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the next chapter, he says, be careful that you don't drift away from this. Like, that's a pretty basic truth, right? Do you know that it's possible to drift from it? Or Matthew 24, verse 12 to 13. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, the reality is, and what I'm trying to show us, is that every single person here, even the most holy person, Eric Brown, check, everyone laughs at that one. Even Eric, all of us have a risk of drifting. And if you don't think that, you're most in danger. And I want to reiterate this. He doesn't drift. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. It's us that drift. It's our hearts. And this is what I saw for myself. I'm like, I haven't all of a sudden picked up a terrible habitual sin and it's driven me far from God. I'm like, no, actually my desire to get up and be with him has grown cold. It's like, oh, let's just sleep a little longer. Oh, it's school holidays. I'll read the Bible when we get back. My affection can grow cold. It can drift towards other things. I find myself enjoying everything else more than the Lord. That's a sign of drifting. It's when everything else is really exciting and really cool, what comes out of your mouth? And these are the undercurrents of the world that we live in. Guys, we will always navigate these. The most incredible, righteous person you know is in danger of drifting themselves. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has. I want to encourage us in saying there is a call to carry on and to stay the course. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. I think what happens is there are stages to this. I think initially we can just be trying to set the course and we can drift. And then there's another point where we actually run aground. And there's another point where we sink. But there's a few things that I wanted to highlight for us as areas of what are the indicators. You see, nowadays, a skipper doesn't have to worry about that. Why? Technology. We have something called a GPS. It tells us exactly where we are. You still plot a course, but what it does is, as you continue, if you drift, it accounts for drift. It tells you, you're drifting. You need to correct your course a little bit. And so you need to go further up than you were. And so there is a GPS, the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us and shows us and guides us. But we have to be careful because these are the signs that you're entering drift. The first one is in your love for God. Not your faithfulness, not your devotion, not your commitment to being at church, not even your commitment to reading your Bible and praying every day, not in your commitment to being holy, not in your effort to not sin, not in your best willpower to be a good spouse. No. In your love for God. Do you still love Jesus like the day you met him? Do you still long to spend time with him like when you first came to salvation? Do you still worship him like you did when you first realized you've been forgiven? Do you still joyfully want to follow him and obey him? It's the first sign of drift, is your love for God. In Revelation 2 verse 4 to 5, this is an angel that is bringing a message to the churches. And these are churches that the whole New Testament talks about. And these are good churches that have done great things. And this is what he says. But I have this complaint about you. He lists all the things that did well. You did all of these amazing things. Church, the Lord could say that about us. Sunningdale, you did all these amazing things. You helped all these amazing people. You did this. You had big services. You got together. You were faithful. You did all the church things. But I have this complaint about you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. That language is the same language. It says, notice that your love has grown cold. Notice. And then there's a warning. Get off the reef. Repent. Turn back. Otherwise what? You'll be shipwrecked. Your love for God is your pulse in your spiritual life. What do you love and adore most? And what you love and adore most determines the way that you live. You don't have to tell somebody how you treat someone you love. Am I right? You have to remind husbands about that further on in marriage. Hey, you said you loved her, remember? We did a wedding on Friday night. And you don't have to stand and tell a bride and groom, you need to love each other. They're like, oh, I'm obsessed. I love this person. They're absolutely incredible. No, it's when you're doing marriage counseling for the people that have been married 20 years. You're like, hey, remember, you love her. Don't forget it. You don't have to tell someone what it looks like to be in. When you love the Lord, it has natural symptoms. Are you able to be honest enough with yourself to evaluate, how does my love for God look? 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know much. But the one who loves God is the one who God recognizes. He doesn't care how well you know your Bible actually. He doesn't care about all the theology that you understand. He doesn't care about all the really cool things that you know about God. He recognizes those who love him. You don't get to heaven at the gates and the test is not, there's not a test that you have to write. Okay, cool. You want to come in? Let's write a test. Let's see. Do you know the doctrine of salvation? Do you know about baptism? Do you know about... No. What is the test at the gate? What does the parables in the New Testament say? I never knew you. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. Actually, who knows you? 1 John 4, verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And can I tell you what? I'm trying to be vulnerable and saying, this thing in me wanes at times. I have moments where I see other things and I love those things and I find myself chasing those things and I'm more excited about the Springboks than I am. Not really. I don't care about the Springboks. I get more excited about other things and I realize when I'm spending all my time wondering about this stuff and thinking about this stuff, I'm like, man, actually my heart is growing cold because Jesus should take that space in my life. I should be consistently going to him and thinking about him and because that's how I respond to love. That's how I love. I am obsessive. You don't have to tell me how to love something. If I love it, I love it. You don't need a manual. Okay, guys, this is how you love God. These are symptomatic. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Not obey me if you love me. If you love me, you'll obey me. There's a saying, it says, love is the guardian of the purity of my soul. Do you know, it's possible to love sin, but a love for God is the guardian of the purity of my soul. Is that fun? We good? The second one, truth. We drift from truth. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with what anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Can I tell you the irony there is? Do you know that if it is possible for Eve to be deceived, it is very possible for us to be deceived? She walked in the garden with him. You are most at risk of drifting from truth when you are far from the Lord. And actually, you have to be careful because there is so many undercurrents of truth that you can find yourself drifting very easily, especially in our day and time. Do you know who you can't trust most with what you should be listening to? You. Do you know that? No. It's just, I'm just listening to this latest, greatest preach. I'm like, that's actually probably dangerous for you because why do you listen to that guy? Why do you listen to those type of preachers? What is your favorite topic and why? You have to be careful. We live in the age where people love to just scroll shorts and get their favorite little like, boom, 30 second out of a preach. And they're like, okay, I like that one. I'm going to go listen to that one preach. And oh, that other thing made so much sense. It was so profound. I'm going to go and listen to that. Do you know that it is very possible to do that and drift away from the Lord completely and end up actually shipwrecking yourself? If that is the way that you feed yourself spiritually, you are in trouble. You are drifting. If your only input has got human hands on it, you are in trouble. Do you go to the Word of God for yourself? Not through a commentary, not through a preach, not through a podcast, not through a study, not because you like that one specific book. Are you spending time reading the Bible and allowing the Word of God to just speak into your life? There's this warning to the church in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itchy ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. That warning is for now. That is the age that we live in. You can very easily find anything. You can confirm your bias in any way, shape, or form. You can use AI to do it. Your algorithm on YouTube can do it. Your social media will point you in the same direction. You can go down a... You might find yourself ending very deceived because you've gone down a 3 to 6 month rabbit hole on something that has nothing to do with actually what the Lord wants. You run the risk of majoring on the minor things and drifting from the major things. I've watched countless waves of this come through the church. The church must do the feasts. You must do the feasts, the Hebrew feasts, otherwise you're not a real Christian church. I was leading a church as a young man under so much pressure from people saying, literally they would be like, it's September, we should be doing the Feast of Tabernacles in the church. I was just like, I don't know what that looks like, and I'm nervous. And there were people saying, like, how can we be a church if we don't follow the feasts and do what the Jews do? Those very same people don't even serve Jesus anymore. They were majoring on the minors. Getting swept into all these other things. Be careful. There is an enemy out there roaring like a lion. He would love you to get caught up on your latest bugbear. Oh, well, you know what? Christians shouldn't celebrate Easter. I promise you, every year, this is what I... Do you want to know what a pastoral load looks like for me? Christmas? It wasn't actually December 25th. Just in case you're wondering. Easter? I agree with you. I don't think it was December 25th. The major for me is Christmas. This is an incredible opportunity to share the gospel. That's the major. There are things that we're supposed to major on. The law of love. That actually you would, out of love for your brothers, not want to cause them to stumble. There are major things that the Bible causes emphasis. You will drift from these things if you don't have the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, and you're not allowing the truth of the word, not going, oh, I want to read about this, so I'm going to go to that book. But actually, you need in your life a staple diet where you are just consistently working through the Bible and allowing it to speak to you. I want to be so bold as to say this. I do not believe that you can be a Christian and follow Jesus in this day and age and time if you do not spend enough time in the Bible. We live in a deceptive world. Because then anybody can tell you anything and quote any scripture. You have to read your Bible for yourself. You have to work through it for yourself. You have to allow the Word of God to speak to you. It is not good enough to be eating secondhand food all the time. And so that's why when people even come on a Sunday and they're like, man, it's Sunday. We should be teaching more meat. I'm like, no, guys. The meat that the Bible's referring to is reads the Bible. You should be getting the meat in yourself on a daily basis, reading your Bible for yourself and digesting it. Sunday morning is a chance for us to proclaim the gospel, for us to speak about His glory, for us to talk about who He is. I'm not going to teach you Genesis to Revelation. That's not, this journey is not spoon-fed. If the only time that the Word of God you're hearing is on a Sunday morning, you're drifting. And the downside of that is that you can hear the same message every single week. You can hear the same rebuke towards sin. You can hear the same things again and again and again, and you become comfortable with it like that ship sitting on a reef, and you don't even know that you've already shipwrecked yourself. The commandment from the Lord is you'll be judged by what you've heard, by what you know. The more teaching you expose yourself to, the more you will be held accountable to. We have to be a people of the Word of God. We have to be. If Adam and Eve could be deceived, if Judas, he lived with Jesus. Only got two more. The third thing that you can drift from is the course of your life. You can drift from the call that God has for you because of the currents of this world that we live in. And I want to reiterate and I want to say this to you again. There is a call of God on your life. He does have a plan and a purpose for you. He does have use that He wants to make of you. There is something that He wants to accomplish in you and through you. You have been predestined for good works. Yeah, thank you. And it's not to just exist and get by and get to the end and retire early. And then holiday. No, it's that you would find purpose in every minute of every day of your sucky job or of your amazing holiday. He has a purpose for us. Yes, do you seek Him in that? I watch so many people. Well, I'm not sinning. I'm not doing badly. And I'm kind of still going to church and community and I'm heading on this. But actually, I'm spending my whole life doing my own thing. The parable of the talents, what is it about? It's about the master and what he's looking for. He has given all of you, at a minimum, 2 talents in this room. Do you know that? The first thing you've been given, breathe in. That's a talent. What are you going to do with it? You have a life to live. At the end, you will be asked what you did with it. Secondly, you've been given a gift. It's called salvation. It's the message of the good news of Jesus, that you are a sinner who couldn't save yourself, and God made a way, and He came and saved you. And now that He saved you, He set you free. And now that He set you free, He's given you a life to live. What are you going to do with that message? What are you going to do with that message? You have 2 things that you are definitely going to be asked at the end of your life. What did you do with those 2 things? That's forgetting everything else that you've got as a talent. That's forgetting every other God-given ability. He's given you 2 of the most incredible things, and He's given them to all of us here. What will the return be on that in our life? Don't drift from the course of your life. If you know that God is, if you know the prophecies that have been spoken over you, if you know the things that He's called you to, if you've heard the, if you know that there's a sense of destiny inside of you and you are not walking in that, I'm saying to you, please don't drift. Correct, repent, come back. Bring your course of your life onto what the Lord has for you. Lest you find yourself sitting on a reef, super comfortable, telling Him, I don't need to be saved, I'm good. I'm good. And then shipwrecked. 2 John 8 verse 9, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. I think if we understood the compensation and the rewards that the Lord speaks about in our Bible, we would live differently. If you understood what is to come in eternity, you would realize that this life is not the life worth living for. That is the life worth living for. Anyone who wanders from this teaching has no relationship with God. Wanders from, drifts away. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with the Father and the Son. The fourth one, the fourth area where we drift is fellowship with the family. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. Do you hear that? Acts of love, good works, things to do. And let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. There is this tenet, when you start to drift, it's one of the easiest things that I can see. when someone starts to isolate, you know, hier kom 'n ding. Here comes a thing. Super simple. Hey, what's up? Where you been? Nothing. You start noticing, oh, so-and-so's not around anymore. They're really not around. And you don't see them for a long time, then you realize, I know exactly what's happening. When you're drifting from the family, you're drifting from your course. I want to just re-emphasize, the devil loves isolation. When do you see people targeted at their weakest? In the Bible. When they're alone. When did Jesus face his greatest temptation? Alone. When did Eve face her temptation? Alone. Be careful. Don't drift. Don't drift in this thing. It's why? Because when you have a community of faith where we love the Lord and we love one another, when I see you drifting, I'm going to call you on it. Eric, don't drift, but you're going to bump into me. Bro, where are you? You're like on a rock over there. We're heading that way. One of the easiest ways to stay, if you're in a fleet of ships, it's so much easier to stay your course. You just follow the ship next to you. That's a part of the community of faith, is that we're all following him together. That there's a unity, that we're going on the same direction. We're following Jesus. We're giving our lives. That's the easiest way to drift, is to be out on your own. John Piper has two quotes that I'd love to read for you. The mark of a true child of God is that he drifts, but not for long. The mark of an unbeliever is you hear these things and you have no desire to stop drifting. I really wanted to emphasize this morning, again, the point of this preacher is not saying you're drifting, you're going to hull, you're going to shipwreck. The point is, like, guys, we all drift. I found myself searching myself this morning as I was reading through this again. I'm saying, like, oh man, Lord, I've drifted in some things, man. I've been like at school holidays. I just want to die. I'm not hit. I realized, man, I've drifted in my love. I love to worship. I love to be at your feet. I love you more than anything else. But lately, I find myself distracting myself with other things when I would normally worship. Then when it came time to, when my wife's like, hey, let's worship together. And I'm like, yeah, why don't we watch YouTube? And why don't we just pray together? You pray. Just a bit tired. I've been doing that a lot lately, you know? You know, but I'm headed in the right direction. And I'm certainly not as bad as I was. But I don't even realize that my love is drifting. That was once hot, it's become cold. That desire for his spirit has grown cold. So that scripture, it said, repent and turn. There's this moment where you can catch yourself and you can be like, oh my goodness, Lord, actually right now I want to just recalibrate myself again. I need the GPS of your Holy Spirit. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us to respond, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit in this meeting now to come. And would you triangulate our position? Would you help us inside? It says one of the reasons the Spirit of God is given to live in us is that he would convict the world of righteousness. It means he would triangulate where you are on your journey with Jesus. And then when he comes, he highlights the areas of drift. He highlights the areas where we've let it slip, or where we're not where we should be. And for some of us, it's just a little bit off course. And for others, it's that we've hit a reef and we've become comfortable. And for others, we actually might even be sinking at the moment. And so I want to start, can we bow our heads? That means, can you not look around, because we want to allow the Lord to do one-on-one business. And I'd love to ask this morning, if you came here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never actually followed him, you've never said yes to following him, or if you have been a believer, if at one point in your life you considered yourself a Christian, but you feel like you've drifted so far, you've shipwrecked, that actually you're not even following him anymore. And you want to turn back to him this morning. You want to give your life to Jesus, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus. If that's you, no one is looking around because this is between you and him. If that's you right now, could you raise your hand? I'd love to just pray with you this morning. I'd love to just pray with you and ask the Lord to come and meet with you and help you correct course again and help you bring you back to where you want to be. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I wonder if we can all repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to come back to you. Would you forgive me? Would you help me? I want to lay my life at your feet. I want to follow you. And then for others of us this morning, we've either hit the reef or we've slightly drifted off course. It's not that we've shipwrecked ourselves. It's not that we're out the fight. It's not that we're not following Jesus, but we know. If I compare my love to when I first met him and I look at my life now, I've definitely drifted off course. And we want to respond this morning. And in any of these areas, in our course, in terms of the destiny, the plans, the purposes, that is, maybe you've run away from the things that you know he's asked you to do, in your love, in truth, or in fellowship with others. If that's you, I wonder where we are, if we could just raise our hands together. I'd love to just pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? We want to correct our course again, Lord Jesus. We want to find ourselves headed towards what you have for us. We don't want to find ourselves shipwrecked. And Lord, it's also because there's no place I'd rather be. There's nowhere else I'd rather be than where you are. There's no place I'd rather be found than at your feet. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. Lord, this morning I want to correct my course. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would highlight in our lives right now the area of change that needs to be made. Right now, inside of us, would you, by your Spirit, through conviction, would you show us the thing that needs to change right now? I want to encourage you, as he does that, repent him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry of this. God, I'm sorry for this area. I'm sorry for this thing. Would you forgive me? Would you help me, Lord Jesus? Would you help me to be on track? I don't want to drift from you. I want to say, in terms of the people drifting from the course that God has for you, I just want to say that there is a weight to that, man. Because the Lord loves you. He really does love you. And really, he really does want you as a son and a daughter. But he also wants to make use of you in the kingdom. Don't be a Jonah. Don't run from the... If you have a leadership call on your life and you know it's true, don't run. The gifts and the things that he's called and he's placed and he's spoken over you, don't run from those things. It's time to draw a line in the sand. It's time to install the GPS. Lord, I want to follow you.